The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Now it's time to think and discern. This is Bob Burney Live.
And welcome to the 4 o'clock hour of Bob Burney Live on this New Year's Eve 2019. We enter not only a new year, but we enter a new decade tomorrow. Welcome, and thank you for joining me this afternoon. Can I just share a couple of personal things before we get into some stories? Hang with me, all right? I have an unbelievable story. This is one of the most fascinating stories I have read, certainly in the last year, about a little baby who was kidnapped back in 1964. He was just found. 1964. Strange, bizarre, and somewhat heartwarming story. I've got that for you. I'll share that with you in just a few moments. But let me just share a couple things from my heart before we go any further. Number one, I finish up First Chronicles just in my own personal devotions this morning. And I was reminded just how important worship is to God, and just how important worship is to godly people. Now, if you're familiar with First Chronicles, there is a whole lot of begat, 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 begat in First Chronicles. A lot of begats. But in the middle of all those begats, there are just some wonderful things in the book. And as you come to the end of First Chronicles, David is coming to the end of his life. He is an old man, and he has one desire before he dies: to make preparation for the temple. He lived in this spectacular mansion. And he realized he was living in a mansion and the presence of God was in a tent. And the presence of God, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant. And in Old Testament times, that's where the presence of God could be found. Now we know that God is omnipresent, is now, always has been. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent. But God chose to demonstrate his presence in a very local way in the Ark of the Covenant. If you wanted to get close to God, you made your way to wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was in different places. He was in the wilderness for the 40 years. Anyway, most of you know the story. And David is sitting in this magnificent house, and he says, God, this is not right. I'm living in the spectacular house, and your presence is in a little tent, because the tabernacle wasn't in existence at that time. And he said, God, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a magnificent house, the most magnificent structure the earth has ever known. And God said, nope. You're a man of war. You're a man of blood. I can't allow you to do that, but I'll tell you what. I'll allow your son to do it. And as soon as God gave David that message, David began preparing all the items, the exotic woods, the gold, the silver, the jewels, the spectacular accoutrements that would be a part of the temple. David started making all of this preparation so that his son Solomon then could build the temple after David was gone and Solomon was the next king. So much of the end portion of 1 Chronicles deals with David gathering all of the items that would be necessary to build the temple. But then when you come to the last five or six chapters, not only is David preparing the physical items, the wood, the gold, the silver, and so forth, he puts together this massive organization for worship. Over 30,000 people are chosen from the priestly tribe to be involved in one way or another in worship. 4,000, at least 4,000 instrumentalists. Look at this. You know, today if an orchestra has 100 pieces in an orchestra, that is a huge orchestra. David put together 4,000 instrumentalists to play for worship. Thousands of singers. We're not told exactly how many singers, but there were thousands of them that would make up the massive choir. And David organized all of these people into groups with their individual responsibilities to do this and to do this and to do this and to do this. And David instructed them, you will do this and you will do this and you will do this and you will do this. And we're going to appoint you to do this and your children be doing this and this family will be involved in this. And it was all about worship. And the worship that would be conducted once the temple was constructed and even in the times that the building was under construction. And as I read through that this morning, I was just reminded about how important worship is to God, because folks, listen, and you know this, but maybe you need to be reminded of this. You were created by God to bring him pleasure. You know that, right? The reason you have breath in your lungs right now, the reason you have blood flowing through your veins, the reason why your heart is beating right now is so that you could bring pleasure and honor to God. And there are few things that bring more pleasure, more honor to God than worship. You and I were created for worship. And as we go into this new year, let's not in any way, shape, or form take for granted or diminish the importance of worship. And that's why one of my pet peeves about evangelical churches today, certainly not all, maybe not even most, but many, but then in so many evangelical churches, worship is about us, what we like, what we enjoy. When the worship team gets together to meet and plan out the worship, well, what will people like? What are the songs that people respond to? What are the songs that motivate people, rather than what would please and honor God? How can we worship God in a more effective way? How can we put more attention upon God rather than us? Folks, worship is not about us. It's about him. And so as we go into the new year, just spend some thought about your personal time of worship. And make sure that daily you carve out some time, not just to ask God for a bunch of stuff, gimme, 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 which we do, and God likes for us to ask him for things. There's no doubt about that. But let's not forget to spend time worshiping. Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Now, I have one other thing to share with you as well, and then I'll get into this incredible story about this baby kidnapped in 1964. So hang with me. We'll be right back.
Talk radio that makes a difference.
Makes a difference.
This is Bob Burney Live.
Welcome again to Bob Burney Live. About 22 minutes after the top of the hour. All right. Make sure that you make time for worship in this new year. And I hope you worship every day, not just on Sundays, not just at church. But then, also, when you do go to church, make sure you worship there. There's nothing more disconcerting than to be in a Sunday morning service and to look around during the worship time and seeing people staring off into the distance, looking at the ceiling, sipping their coffee, looking down at the floor, while the worship team or the choir is singing and people around them are singing, and they're just kind of staring. Folks, listen. You were created for worship. Worship is to be a participation sport, not... We are to be participants in worship, not spectators. And that's another one of my pet peeves, is that in many churches, we've got the worship team, we've got this, and everything is slick and well-organized, and almost all of the worship takes place on the platform, on the stage, and not in the congregation. If that's the case, may I say this boldly? If you got this great worship team, you got the band and the worship team, and they're up there, and man, they have practice, and they are slick, and they're great musicians, and they're just, man, they are into it. Take a look around. If the congregation is not participating, they are utterly, absolutely failures. They're failures. Worship is not to be a performance by a few. It's to be participation by all. And I mean that sincerely. If your worship leader or your worship team does not lead the congregation in worship, it's a fail. It's a total fail. But it's not all on the worship team or the worship leader or the worship pastor or whoever, whatever it is. It's on us as well. When you go to church, participate in the worship. Shut out what happened last week and what's going to happen the next week. Shut out the anxiety and the fears and the busyness, shut it out and focus on God and worship. It's important to God. It should be important to you. And then here's the other thing. You know, this is a time of New Year's resolutions, and they usually last about 2 weeks, all right? So I have not been big into New Year's resolutions for a long, long time. However, I am huge on new beginnings. God loves to give us new beginnings, and it's not just January 1st. God is willing, able to give us a new beginning anytime we desire a new beginning. But it's kind of cool, it's kind of neat that we have dates on the calendar, the end of one year, the beginning of a new year, and that's as good a time as any other to have a new beginning. If you have a new beginning in anything, if you commit to anything this year, can I plead with you to make at least one of those things a deeper involvement in God's word. Commit yourself to Scripture. Commit yourself to the word of God. Make 2020 the year that you're going to spend more time, more effort in getting into God's word than in any time in your life. Dedicate yourself to the word of God. Now, each year, for many years, I've issued this challenge, and I want to say this is only for a few. This is not for most of you, and I understand that. And I'm not sure that it's for me this year. I've done it many times in the past, but I try to issue this challenge. If you really want your life totally, completely changed, read your Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, in 90 days. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's been quite a while since I've done that. But the times that I have in the past have been some of the most spiritually rewarding times I've ever experienced. And it's tough. Depending on your particular edition of the Bible, that's anywhere between 15, 17 pages, not chapters, 15 to 17 pages every single day, and you'll be through in approximately 90 days. Last year, I issued that challenge, and I don't know how many accepted it, but I heard from a few, a handful, after the 90 days, and I got emails, Bob, I've never had anything more profitable, more beneficial in my life. I took your challenge. I read my Bible cover to cover in 90 days. Now, again, most of you can't. I started to say won't, but most of you probably don't have the time or even, not everybody is a fast reader, okay? I understand that. But for the few that God would speak to, take the challenge. 90 days. When Joy and I were in youth work in Wichita, Kansas, we had a bunch of our young people that would read their Bibles cover to cover every 30 days. Once a month. You talk about kids that were on fire. And a whole bunch of them read it 90 days, cover to cover. Now, I realize that is totally unrealistic for most people listening to my voice. All right? I understand that. But for all of us, make sure that whatever we determine to do, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to diet, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to spend more time with this. All right, all of those things, fine dandy, that's great. You'll probably keep them for a couple of weeks. But please, if you're going to make New Year's resolutions or make determinations or set goals, would one of those goals be to be more committed to the Word of God than the previous year? Change your life, I promise.